It is a pleasure to worship with you again here at the Providence Mennonite Church. And of course, we always welcome you to worship with us at Hidden River. I enjoyed the inspiration so far. The picture of the simple faith of a child always blesses me so much. And little children tend to forgive so quickly and easily, at least most times. I enjoyed that challenge. The simple faith of a young child is also necessary when we speak of the subject that's before us tonight, and that was Holy Spirit, Guide and Comforter. And I confess that I stand up here a little bit with trembling knees as I consider this subject, because as a physical being myself, it is hard for me to comprehend that which is spiritual, that which I cannot experience myself, and yet can I experience it myself? As we get into that, I'd much rather be in your position tonight. I really enjoy listening to sermons on the Holy Spirit. I don't know yet if I enjoy speaking on the subject. It's been very good for me to study it, though I do say I'm a bit less confident about what I'm sharing with tonight than what I usually am, because of the fact that the spiritual can be hard to comprehend. And there's some sitting here who could probably do a much better job of laying this out. But we will do what we are called to do and try to bring some encouragement as we ponder the subject of the Holy Spirit. And my first point is, who is the Holy Spirit? When I pray to God, I picture God up there on his holy throne. And if you read some of the pictures of the thrones in the Bible, you really should go do that. And the holiness of God and the majesty and the power and his love for me, and he cares about me, and I picture him there on the throne, and Jesus interceding for me, and I picture him speaking to me, and as I attempt to listen to what he has for me to learn from him, but I never picture myself speaking to the Holy Spirit, and I had to think through that. I don't know, it might be kind of beside the point, because we know that the Holy Spirit is God. And anytime we try to separate God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I don't know if it really matters, because it's all God. And the whole idea of the three in one, the Trinity, can be hard for us again to comprehend. I like to use the example. Can somebody tell me what you see here on this picture?
Flower.
A flower. It has three petals. One petal, two petal, and the third petal. They're each individual petals, and yet they are a flower. And you look at that, and you see three, and yet you see one. He didn't say flowers. He did not use the plural tense. He used the singular. It is a flower, even though it has three. And that's my simple way of understanding the Holy Spirit. It is three. I'm sorry, the triune Godhead is three, and yet he is one. One God with the three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus told us to baptize in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit, or as the Holy Ghost, as I just read in that verse, is a spirit. As we think about spirits, children play ghosts in the graveyard, at least they used to, and we kind of have the idea that ghosts is something scary. And what we don't understand does tend to scare us, naturally, because it's hard for us to comprehend it. And there might be an aspect of the spirit world that is scary and that we should stay far away from. But there's also an aspect of the spirit world that should be very near and dear to us as we go throughout our lives living for him. The spirit, as it's used in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, is from a word that means wind or breath. And sometimes it's actually translated that way. If you read the little story there in Genesis 3, I believe, where Adam and Eve have sinned, and they hear God walking through the garden in the cool of the day. That word cool, it's the same word that the Spirit comes from. You could say in the breeze of the day. And I'm not here tonight with an explanation of how to combine those two concepts so well. We do know at creation that the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. And God said, let us make man in our image. We have the body, the soul, and the spirit. We are a three-part being, just as God is a three-part God. And then he breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Now the breath of life, breathing in the breath, is a different word than what spirit is translated from. However, it did have me thinking, so I think along the lines of the wind or the breath. As we ponder what is a spirit, my mind was drawn to Jesus the Son, where we have a story in the Bible about after he had been resurrected. And the disciples were together in the room, and they had the door shut because they were afraid. And suddenly Jesus was there with them. The door did not open, the wall did not break open, the roof did not come off. Jesus came into that room, and he was there. And yet, the wall did not keep him out. He did not need a door. And so it is with the Spirit. And that is something I believe that we can look forward to in our next life, is being able to move as a spirit. At least I'm looking forward to that. Jesus did have a body. He was able to prove that by eating, yet he did not have the limitations of a body. In John 4:24, Jesus was sitting at the well, speaking with that woman from Samaria. And he said, she was wondering where they should worship God. And Jesus said, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So there is a context, perhaps, that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all have a degree of being spirit. And with us, with our physical bodies, it's just something that's hard to wrap our minds around. We do know that the Holy Spirit did appear like a dove in Matthew 3:16-17. I'm endeavoring to stay pretty close to the word here tonight, because my comprehension is limited to what the word would have us to know. Matthew 3:16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So there we see the Spirit of God descending on Jesus, and it had the appearance of a dove. We know it was not a dove. It says, like a dove. And then we also have God the Father speaking his blessing on his Son. I want to take you to Acts 2. If you want to turn there with me, I want to read 4 verses. Here again, the Holy Spirit is symbolized. I don't think we can say that the Holy Spirit is one of these things, but my mind was drawn to this passage. Thinking back to the idea of the Spirit being wind or breath, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about being born again or being born from above, Jesus started talking about the wind. And it's an interesting connection there once again, the Spirit and the wind. If you're here in Acts 2, starting in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We see here that the Spirit came as a mighty wind. We see that the tongues of fire were sitting on their heads, as it were. And as they were filled with the Holy Ghost, that is what we desire here tonight, that each of us could be filled with the Holy Ghost. Another thing I get from this passage is the concept of being filled, and that is that the Holy Spirit lives within us. And this is a very, very important concept to understand. First of all, the Holy Spirit is God. We need to remember that he is God. And secondly, we need to remember that it is God living within us. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 said, he's calling us to flee fornication. He's telling us that fornication is sinning against the body. And he's pleading with us, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we see here that our body is the temple. It is a place where the Holy Spirit dwells. It is a place where one of the Godhead dwells in us. He is in us. And as we have God dwelling within us. We are no longer our own, but we are His because we have Him within us. You are not your own. At conversion, sometimes we talk about accepting Jesus into our heart. And I wonder if the proper way to say that would be to accept the Holy Spirit into our heart. But then again, they are the same God, so it doesn't really matter. Thinking back to Paul's logic there in 1 Corinthians 6, how can we choose sin if the Holy Spirit is living within us? The Holy Spirit is God and God is holy. How can we choose sin if we are listening to the Holy Spirit? If He is guiding us, comforting us, if He owns us? It's a question we need to ponder. Well, what does the Holy Spirit tell us? And this is a very important point to me. I believe we learn from John 16, 12 to 14. I'm just going to read those verses. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. This is Jesus talking. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come. There's the phrase Spirit of truth. And Spirit of truth is a phrase that's very important as we ponder the subject as well. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. So we see here that the Holy Spirit speaks for God because He is God. And Jesus, the Son, also is God. And He said, for I have not spoken of Myself, but the Father which sent Me, He gave Me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. This is a reminder that God is one God. He does not say different things. There is one God, one voice. Whether it's God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, we are going to hear the same thing. When I was a teenager, I went to a barber. This barber was in a relationship with a divorced woman. He was trying to decide whether to marry her. And so he went on a fast for 40 days. He fasted on juice only to determine whether it was right for him, if it would be God's will for him to marry this woman who is divorced. Well, we know that Jesus said, whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. So why would the Holy Spirit tell me to do that which what Jesus said is sin? That is an impossibility. But that's what he felt, that the Spirit spoke to him, and he went ahead and did that. Jesus only spoke that what the Father wanted him to speak, and the Spirit only speaks what the Father wants him to speak. We see individuals who put a greater emphasis on following the Spirit and listening to the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit than they do on the actual Word of God. And they try to separate those things, or it seems they do anyway. And it seems that in those circumstances, they always lose biblical practice. When I ponder this subject, my mind goes to a picture that I saw, actually a video that I watched. It was some acquaintance of mine and also some others in an Anabaptist group that had come together. And their emphasis was the Holy Spirit. As they were gathered there together, waiting on the word from the Holy Spirit, and the one older individual went around making the sign of the cross on people's foreheads, and I'm like, this is strange. And then he started praying. He just really prayed, like a powerful prayer, calling down fire from heaven. I was watching this. I'm like, okay, if the fire comes down from heaven, then I will pay attention. Well, I did pay attention because when he was done, the room got very, very quiet. And they had all this on video, so I could watch it. It was not personally there. And the room got very quiet. And one of my acquaintances that was there just took his hand and went like this. It appeared that he was feeling for the tongue of fire that he half expected to be there. Now, this acquaintance that I'm talking about today, his wife is no longer veiling her hair. And he's riding a Harley Davidson. And so these stories that we see and observe and read about of people whose emphasis on listening to the Holy Spirit is so great that they lose their foundation in the Word of God, that they think they were hearing things from the Holy Spirit that are opposite of what is here. Those things scare us. And we can have the tendency to fall back up into the other ditch, to a tradition without the Spirit, a form without worship. And we do not want to go there. That is not our goal. Another thing about the Spirit speaking to us is the Spirit should tell me the same thing that He is telling my brothers. Ephesians 4:1-6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we see, brothers and sisters, tonight, if we are listening to the same Holy Spirit, if we have the same Holy Spirit within us, guiding and comforting us, it's going to bring us into a more unified body of believers. And that is the goal. That is the purpose, one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit. If we are listening to the same Spirit, we are going to be told the same thing. Now, I know there's different personalities. There's Christian liberty. But we have the same goals. We have the same purposes. And we plan to end up at the same place. When we have unity, we have peace. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How does the Spirit speak to us? Well, He speaks to us through the Word. See, the Bible tells us that this Word was inspired. Men such as you and I wrote the words that are in this book, but it was inspired by the Holy Spirit that we are discussing tonight. If the Holy Spirit was the one that inspired the writers who wrote these words, who better than He to explain them to us? If the Holy Spirit is within us, and it's His word, then why don't we listen to Him explain it to us? We see here, you saw earlier, that He was the Spirit of truth, and the Spirit reveals truth to us through the Word. I want to take you to Acts 13. If you're still in Acts, it's a couple pages back. It's another story where the Holy Spirit is in focus. As we're thinking about how the Holy Spirit speaks to us, Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. He gives a list there. Verse 2, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. What I see here is the Holy Spirit speaking through the brethren. If I believe that my brethren have the Holy Spirit, then I should be willing to listen to them. This is not my God and I. We see here that the Holy Spirit spoke to them. It doesn't say specifically who He spoke to, but He told them to separate Barnabas and Saul. This is Saul as in Paul. Paul did not get a vision in this case. He did not get a vision from the Holy Spirit saying, I want you to go on this mission journey. Paul received that mission from that vision from his brethren. Now, if the Holy Spirit was within Paul, and we know He was, why did not God the Holy Spirit just speak directly to him? Why did He have to use the brethren? I don't know. Sometimes He does speak directly to us. But in this case, He did speak through the brothers. And I believe the voice of the church should be inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also speaks to us through our conscience or through our spirit. I'm not saying the conscience is the spirit. I grapple with that concept some. Because if we're listening to God, facing decisions in life, how much of it is our conscience guiding us? Take you to 1 Corinthians 2. How much is it our conscience? How much is the Spirit speaking in us? Because I know our consciences can be educated in the wrong. And we can be guided in error by our conscience. I think of the verse, Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. As we open our spirit up to the Holy Spirit, and He speaks to us, and He communicates with the Spirit that is within us, we can have the confirmation that we are the children of God. So we see that this Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit as we listen to Him. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 to 16. Verses 3 and 4 of this chapter, Paul is saying how he was with them in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And that is my goal here tonight. That I speak to you in my weakness and in my fear and my trembling. That I not be using the enticing words of man's wisdom, but that I use the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, I had not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. He's telling us we cannot even imagine what all God has prepared for us. We've never seen it. We've never heard it. And it doesn't even enter into our heart. It's beyond our imagination. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? It's easy for us to know the things of the man because we have the spirit of a man. I can understand the physical because I can feel it, I can touch it, I can smell it, I can see it. You know, with our five senses, we engage with the world around us. And it's so easy for us to understand the things of a man. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I take from this passage that the Holy Spirit speaks to us individually. He speaks to us through the Word, and He speaks to us through our brothers, and He also speaks to us individually, whether that is through the brothers or through the Word. I don't know if you can separate them all that easily. Verse 15 captured my attention. He that is spiritual. I believe he that is spiritual is one that is focused on the Spirit, not on the things of this earth, but rather on that which is spiritual from above. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. And what I understand that verse to be saying is that we look at the things, the decisions we face, and we say, God, what do you want? And we judge these things, and we look at the Word, and we say, God, what are you telling us? And we judge those things as the Spirit within us speaks to us. Yet He Himself is judge of no man. And what I see here is somebody that is controlled by the Spirit, and there's truth there. And as he's leading, he's following the Spirit, who is God, by the way, there can be no error. But we know that we fail in that. I'm not saying I have no error. I'm not saying that at all. In fact, you may gladly correct anything that you hear tonight. But he that is following the Spirit is judged of no man. It's the way I interpret that verse. The Holy Spirit wants to and should be speaking to us. The question is, are we listening? And that takes us to our next main point, listening to our guide, the Holy Spirit. And the title that we have tonight is Holy Spirit, Guide and Comforter. And I think of a guide, I think I've never been to Mount Everest. I don't think any of you have either. But from what I've learned, if you want to climb Mount Everest, you hire a guide. That guide has been up that mountain before. He knows where he's going. The storm can blow across, whatever. He knows where the camps are. He knows how long to stay here before you can go there. And he's worked with enough people, hopefully, that he understands the limitations of people, especially those who are not as experienced as he is. So we think of that guide forging the way up the mountainside to their destination at the top. But what if nobody followed him? If a guide has no followers, is he a guide? Of course not. He's going by himself. I cannot expect the Holy Spirit to guide me if I'm not willing to follow. It's God's part and there's my part. Jesus was guided by the Spirit. Found that interesting. Matthew 4:1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? Jesus was guided and he listened and he followed into the wilderness. Our thoughts are supposed to be guided by the Holy Spirit. John 16:12, he will guide you into all truth. Truth is a foundational part of understanding the Holy Spirit. We are told that when we mind the things of the Spirit, our thoughts are drawn heavenward. And we know when our thoughts are drawn heavenward, and we realize that how eternity compares with the earthly, and the earthly is so temporal. And why do we get so worked up about things down here? Because we know it's just for such a brief time. Can we allow the Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts upward, heavenward? Our actions are to be guided by the Holy Spirit. As you face a decision, you simply ask, God, what do you want me to do? Yes, there's a lot of principles that we can get from the Word of God. There's no doubt. We need to be guided by them. I'm facing one of those right now. There's a couple in town there in Pine Grove that I've been relating to some. And they had a fire in their apartment and they needed another place and I helped them out. Needed some groceries and I helped them out. They wanted help with their storage unit and I did not help them out. And now they need to move. As of today, they told me. They wanted if they could have help with some hotel costs. And I'm not sure what I'm going to tell them yet. I told them I'll meet with you tomorrow. We face these decisions. What do we do? There's principles in the Word of God. But we're faced with those decisions and we need to listen to the Holy Spirit and let Him guide us through those decisions. And the Holy Spirit also speaks to our brethren and guide us through those decisions. The Holy Spirit also guides us to witness to others. And I take this from Acts 8:26-31. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. And sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. We know that story. I find it fascinating that the angel of the Lord told Philip to go, but he was guided by the Holy Spirit to speak to this man in his chariot. And then as they were speaking, this man asked him to guide him. So we had the Holy Spirit guiding Philip to guide this man into truth. It's a wonderful picture. Now, I wonder how often we have been called by the Holy Spirit to lead somebody else to truth, and we have passed up that calling. Perhaps we have not been listening as well as we should. Perhaps we're feared. Well, perhaps we are in fear, and we're like, well, I don't know what I would say. Brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us that the Spirit's going to tell us what to say. So why the focus on ourselves? Why the focus on the fear of our inability to speak for Him? If we believe that the Holy Spirit is within us and can speak. Our words are to be guided by the Holy Spirit. I already mentioned that some. Matthew 10, 19, and 20. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So if your fear of not knowing what to say keeps you from speaking, you've missed the point. If you truly believe that the Spirit of God is within you, you truly believe that you have Almighty God living within you, you're like Moses saying, I can't speak, and God says, I created you, I know you can speak, and you can do what I'm asking you to do. The only limitations we have to do what God wants us to do are those that we put in our own lives. Lastly, I want to look at experiencing the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I want to take you to John 14. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Comforter. And why did He call Him that? John 14, starting at verse 15. If ye love Me, keep My commandments. So He starts out with this. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter. He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And He goes on to talk about His second coming. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter. So we see here that Jesus Christ, while He was on earth, was a Comforter. God is always a Comforter. The definition of Comforter is an intercessor, a consoler, an advocate with God. And when we were in such grief or turmoil or whatever it is, and we're trying to call out to God, and we cannot even formulate words, we're at a loss of words. And yet the Spirit speaketh to God on our behalf, because He knows what we are struggling with. He knows, perhaps He's calling down angels to minister to us, as He did for some others. Some of that we don't know is the little glimpses that we get into the spirit world. But first of all, you have to believe on Jesus. Here in John 14, it said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. In John 16, verse 7 and 8, you can just turn the page there. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and ye see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. We did read those verses earlier. If we are not living in the will of God tonight, we will not experience the Holy Spirit as a Comforter. The Holy Spirit will not be to us a comfort at all. Rather, He's going to be a judge and a reprover, and He's going to be convicting us of our sins. He's going to be trying to draw us to God and perhaps putting stumbling blocks in our way. And it's not at all the picture of a Comforter. If we're going to experience the comfort of the Lord, of God, of the Holy Spirit, we're going to have to believe. I'd like to ponder a little bit as we're thinking about the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I want to ponder the fruit of the Spirit. You know, later this year when the fruit starts growing on the trees and it gets ripe, and you see an apple tree, and you see apples, and you say, well, that's an apple tree. Some people can look at the bark and tell you immediately what it is. I'm not that kind of person. But if I see the fruit, if I see an apple, I will tell you it's an apple tree. I know that for a fact. If I see a pear hanging on the tree, I will tell you it's a pear tree. We do know that the fruit identifies what is within. And so it is with the fruit of the Spirit. Some people think that when we are Spirit-controlled, that we jump and dance and roll on the floor and get snakes and handle them and to prove that we have the Holy Spirit. We start speaking a language that nobody can understand, that might not even be a language. Some people think that is the fruit of the Spirit. But thank the Lord we are told what the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. When you think of these terms as they're laid out here like that, what picture in your mind do you get? Do you get a picture of chaos? Or do you get a picture of order and peace and comfort? So you think of those words, love and joy and peace, and the rest of those words, doing good things, suffering long, a gentle person, grabbing hold of the promises of God in faith. He humbles us like he did to Job, taking us through hard things and bringing us to meekness. And he teaches us how to be temperate. And these are the things that should be coming out of our lives if we have the Spirit within us. God is a God of order. As we already tried to emphasize that the Holy Spirit is God. God is a God of order. And he does not bring chaos, he brings peace. In the very first chapter, one of the first verses of the Bible, it tells us that the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. It has the idea of he's bringing order to disorder. Don't be drawn away by the false claims of Holy Spirit power, but rather look for those who have the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. They might have turbulence on the outside. The winds of life might be tossing their boat. It may look chaotic on the outside, but if they have peace within, then that is who you want to pattern your life after. That is who you want to go to learn, to hear from the Holy Spirit. Because it is only the miraculous power of God that we can have peace inside when there is not peace outside. God may call us to walk through some very difficult things, just as he did for Job, as I'd already mentioned. But we also know that God is all-powerful. We also know that God has our best interests at heart. God wants what's best for us. Nobody knows better what's good for me than what he does, because he can see the future far beyond what I can. He can see into the spirit world, and I cannot. God knows so much more than I do. He has promised us the strength, the power to walk through these difficult times with peace and with joy. And we ask, how can we do that? How can we have peace in difficulty? How can we have joy in sorrow? How can we have love when we're faced with hate? Is only by the power of the Holy Spirit, God within us. If we believe that God is in control, if we believe that God has our best interest at heart, and we lay ourselves on the altar and we say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done, and the peace and comfort that can come into our souls as we allow God to have control. So we allow the Holy Spirit to have that control within our hearts. Then you can rest in peace because he is within you. When life is difficult, listen to the Spirit as he brings wonderful promises There are many promises in the Bible. If you read the Bible and these come to your minds, the Holy Spirit brings them to remembrance. And you ponder those promises, not only the promises of today, but also the promises of tomorrow. What we have to live for. This world is so temporal. We have so much to live for. So much good is coming our way if we give our lives over to Him. In conclusion, many have been drawn away from a false understanding of the Holy Spirit. Remember that the Spirit is within you. I'm repeating that again. Anyone that is calling down the Holy Spirit does not understand the Holy Spirit. You cannot call down something that's already within you. I trust that the Holy Spirit was within you before you came into this body of believers gathered here tonight. We do not ask the Holy Spirit to come in because we believe He is already within. We do not call down the Holy Spirit because we believe He is within already. Remember that the Holy Spirit is a God of order. Anyone that promotes chaos in the name of the Spirit does not understand the Spirit. Remember that the Holy Spirit only speaks what God says because He is God and He's the one that inspired the Holy Word to be written. The Holy Spirit cannot contradict Himself. He can never say something different than what He told holy men of God to write. So tonight, let's grab a hold of a true understanding of the Spirit, the truth, and let's listen to Him speak. That's probably the most important thing that we need to exercise, is the listening as He speaks to us. I personally picture this still small voice. I don't know if it's always in a still small voice, but it's in the quiet. It's not in the chaos. It's not in the loudness. It's not, yeah, I just picture a still small voice speaking to our spirit as we are listening to Him. Let's let the Holy Spirit draw us to more heavenly experience. Let's be more spiritual and mind not earthly things, but let's mind the heavenly things. Let our minds be drawn to where they need to go. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. May God bless each one of you.